پاس کا ہے، جو مانگنا ہے وہ مانگ لو تم، لیکن یہ حقیقت بھی ہے قمر، ہم پرسا دینے آئے ہیں عباس عباس یا بلفضل العباس، سقائے حرم رکھ لینا بھرم، ہم در پہ تمہارے آئے ہیں، تم بھی نہیں ہم کو ٹھکرانا، تم بھی نہیں ہم کو ٹھکرانا، ہم دنیا کے ٹھکرائے ہیں۔
برائے تعجیل ظہور امام زمانہ باعث بلند صلوات، اللہم صلی اللہ۔ اعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم، بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم۔ والعصر ان الانسان لفی خسر الا الذین آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر، صدق اللہ العلی العظیم۔ اللہم صلی علی محمد وآل محمد۔ السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ۔ مائی نیم از سلیم رحمۃ اللہ، اینڈ ٹو نائٹ I'm briefly going to share with you the last 10 years of my journey with Hussaini Islamic Center Peterborough. This journey started in 2010. This was a very special year for me and my family because my youngest daughter was born that year. However, this was also a very special journey because my special journey started with Hussaini Islamic Center Peterborough. I became a member having moved from London to Peterborough. My children went to madrasa in this center. They made some of their best friends in this community. I made some exceptional friends and almost brothers to me in this community. Peterborough has always been a very special place for me and for my family. I started becoming involved in the community within Tabligh, the English Lecture Committee, and also Al Mahdi Cadets, which is the youth. With time, in 2015, I had the opportunity and the honor to serve as president of the Hussaini Islamic Center Peterborough. That's when my journey started, and it hasn't stopped until today. This journey led me to join the leadership development program of the Council European of Jamaat. And I have been involved since with various organizations, and this is all started from Peterborough Hussaini Islamic Center. My first journey to Hajj started in this Jamaat. My first trip to Ziyarat of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam started from Peterborough. In fact, it was instigated by one of the brothers in this center. And this journey has never stopped. I still benefit from the people of this community. And this is to show you the importance a community center like this plays and how we should be all supporting this community center. There is a story that I'm going to share with you tonight, which is very close to my heart. This is a story that I have shared with many people throughout my journey around the world for fundraising for Al Qaim. At the time of Rasulullah, peace be upon him, there was a merchant, a date merchant, who had died, and he had left his will. And in his will, he had asked Rasulullah to distribute all the dates in his warehouse to the poor people of Medina. Rasulullah took the companions and went to the warehouse and tried to fulfill his wish and asked all the companions to donate and give all these boxes of dates amongst the poor people of Medina. Once all the boxes had been donated, the companions came out and told Rasulullah that we have done. Every box of dates has been donated. Rasulullah then walked into the warehouse, and on the floor, he had found one rotten date. He picked that rotten date and told the companions that this one rotten date, if that man had given during his lifetime, would have been worth more than the entire warehouse in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why today, I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, I'm asking you today to give your date, your one date that could help this community center that we're working towards, that has touched the lives of people like myself, like you, and many other people that it's continuing to touch. And I would like all of us together, for the last few nights, we have seen 2,000 to 3,000 viewers regularly. I'm asking 1,000 viewers today to give that one date of £10 each. And we can do it all together. You can see that number on your screen if you're in the UK. Please text AQ2020 to 70191. And if you're not in the UK, then please follow the link on PayPal. But today, make a difference by giving your one date and make a difference to this community. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله أما بعد يقول الله في كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما أبرئ نفسي إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي إن ربي غفور رحيم. The discussion concerning mental health, no doubt, is a discussion that can be approached from an Islamic perspective, but also a discussion that affects the lives of millions in the world today. In the UK alone, statistics show us that 1 in 4 adults suffers from a mental illness, and 1 in 10 children. And therefore, you find Muslim and non-Muslims face an almighty task to overcome the mental health issues that they face at the moment within the society within which we live. Unfortunately, there is still a stigma talking about one's mental health. If now I had an issue with my physical health, I'll talk to all my friends about it publicly. As if now, for example, I had an ankle injury, or I had a hamstring injury, or I even had a broken hand, I might WhatsApp everybody and be open and talking about it. Might even joke about it with a few friends. Even if I had, for example, cancer, I'd probably be open to discussing it with friends and family. If I had, for example, other viruses or other diseases, I may still be open physically to talk about them with those amongst my family and my friends. This is somewhat different when it comes to mental illnesses. When it comes to mental health, you find that there's still a stigma. that many of us don't open up to each other about some of the tests we face mentally. We may open up physically, but mentally, hardly ever will any of us open up, for example, about loneliness. How many of us sometimes feel that everybody may have a friend circle in our community, but no one seems to invite us to any gatherings, for example? Or that you may feel that loneliness, for example, with your parents not being around you. Or you may feel that loneliness, for example, in a country where you've gone abroad to study and now it's taken its toll on you. That loneliness is not something that you express to anyone. You try to make sure that you give an image or a front that you're not facing any difficulties with that loneliness. Sometimes there are those who you see publicly who seem very confident, but privately are depressed individuals. They won't reveal their depression. Why? Because either the community will make fun of them if they say that I'm depressed, or that no one really has time to talk to them, because you find that rarely do we want to talk about each other's thoughts or behaviors or emotions. These three are intertwined in the life of every human being. Either our thoughts or emotions and behaviors can make us become higher than angels, or they can make us or lead us to being lower than animals. But you find, therefore, that when we want to discuss something like depression, who do you open up to in reality? Because we live in a society where there's two key areas. Number one, fake it until you make it. You don't want to give an impression that you have a mental issue, or that you have a mental illness, or you have a problem with your mental health. You want to give the impression are in line with the rest of the community. Whether it brings me happiness or not, the main thing is that the community thinks I'm happy. If I drive the cars that the community has, or I live where the community lives, then therefore if I take my children to the schools where the community go, at least I can show publicly that I'm someone who's keeping up with everybody else. Privately, I may be someone who's facing turmoil in my life. I don't know how to open up to people, for example, about a brother of mine who may have been disloyal to me, about a prison sentence that destroyed me, about, for example, a relationship that was broken. How many are there in our community? A divorce shattered their lives. How many of them can open up to people about what it feels like to be a single parent, for example, or to be somebody who's a divorcee? How do you even get back into the community and get that confidence again? There are some who are still traumatized, for example, not just by divorces, some who've lost babies and they don't know how to recover. Either they miscarried at a certain point, or there are others who cannot have children. Who do they open up to? Many of these, their thoughts can sometimes spiral out of control. Because what we have is two ends of a spectrum: mental toughness versus thoughts spiraling out of control. These have also a base in Islamic psychology. The one extreme, which is the mental toughness, and the other extreme, which is thoughts spiraling out of control, have their wording in the Quran. The problem is, when you study psychology today, today's psychology is about abnormalities. And you go to university and study psychology, Freud, amongst others, are the kings. Whereas when you come to Islamic psychology, the perspective is one which allows you to understand your human identity, allows you to understand why you face such tests. What's the meaning of tests? What's the meaning of trials? Because I'm sure there are some who watch this and ask themselves that, why is it that I'm always tested? I've been tested from a young age. I may financially be tested, tested with my family members, tested, for example, with my health, with my wealth, with my education. There are many in the world today, for example, who have lost family members in war. As in, you see so many from Iraq, from Syria, from Yemen, from Afghanistan, many in Africa, many, for example, in other parts of the world, who face post-traumatic stress disorder. Who in the community do you go to talk about post-traumatic stress? If I saw nuclear weapons, or I saw chemical weapons, or if I saw torture, I saw execution, who do I talk to about these things? I've got recurring nightmares where I wake up in the middle of the night and remember killing fields, remember execution and torture chambers. But you find when you want to talk about it, our community stigmatize that, why are you talking about such things? You must be crazy. What's wrong with you? And so people end up going into a very black area, meaning a dark area where they don't know who to open up to. And remember, this world, the reality of it is where we are is quite arbitrary. I'm lucky, for example, that I grew up in London. I could have easily grown up in Rwanda. I could have easily grown up in a place, for example, like Kabul. I could have easily grown up in areas where war has taken place. I grew up in London and didn't see what others saw. And therefore, I am lucky in a way that I did not grow up in an area where I saw war all around me. But then how would I recover had I seen these things? Therefore, this discussion of mental health is a discussion fundamental within the religion of Islam. Because there are people whose faith is shaken today, either because the community is so judgmental of people with these issues, that if you say I'm lonely or I'm anxious or I'm depressed or I feel like I have these issues, you want to go to a psychiatrist, psychotherapist, psychologist, a counselor. Our parents' generation in many cases would tell you, what are you talking about? Get on with life. Stand up. Whereas a person may not reveal everything they've gone through. If I've been sexually abused as a child, or I've been molested as a child, every time I may come near someone of the opposite gender, or I go to people at the workplace, these thoughts come back to me. That every single time I want to get stronger, a lot of these thoughts come back to me. So from the one hand, you have a group of people in our communities who hate the judgmentalism. That when you see me, for example, not looking as religious as you, don't judge me. You don't know what I've been through. And on the other hand, what do you have? On the other hand, you have that people don't openly talk about this issue. And they don't realize that Islam as a religion has a wonderful perspective and psychology on mental health and mental illness. Let us tonight examine the Islamic perspective on mental health. And I'd like to do this in the following stages. Number one, which story in the Holy Quran has the most discussion of mental toughness, mental anguish, as well as difficulties with one's psychological state, which has so many lessons for us to learn from? Number two, how did the lady in this story highlight to us that the moment you realize the psyche or the superego or the self, or whatever you want to call it, that's when you can begin to progress in fighting many of these illnesses? Number three, why does God test us? And what benefits are there in the tests that we face? And how did Imam Ali alayhi salam highlight? Don't worry, the whole cure is within you, if only you just realized. Number four, and of the utmost importance, which personalities in the Quran opened up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about their mental health and wanted their Lord to reply back to them? For they knew when you're in the darkest places, if the whole of humanity leaves you, there's a Lord who'll never leave you. Number five, and vital to our discussion, how can our communities change their perception of mental health? Number six, how can we individually change our perception if we're affected by mental health? Number seven, how can our mosques develop into helping people with issues of mental health? Number eight, how did Rabab and Zainab and the rest of Al Muhammad recover from the trauma of Karbala? Is it just about listening to a narrative, or is it about taking lessons from how to recover from seeing trauma like the trauma of Karbala, Kufa, and Sham? And finally, how did Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam highlight to us that one man in particular showed us that if yourself is trying to destroy you, you can overcome it even when you're thirsty and cold water is in front of you? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. The story in the Quran with the most emotion, one may argue, in terms of mental health, anguish and toughness, is the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. A phenomenal story. Because we know that that story can easily be made into a film. It's no coincidence that the story of Nabi Yusuf was made into a film. Because there isn't a human on this earth who cannot relate to Joseph's story, as in each and every one of us, at one stage or another, can relate to his story. But there are four main protagonists in this story. Nabi Yaqub, Jacob, Nabi Yusuf, Joseph, Zulaykha, and the brothers of Joseph, alayhi salam. The first point to realize from this story is our prophets and our imams are not robots walking on this earth. When we were growing up, half the time you always imagined that the prophets and the imams don't have the same tests that we have, don't have the same emotional anguish and difficulties, don't shed tears or have the grief that we go through. And that's why whenever someone told you, why don't you be like the imam? The response was always, but I'm not ma'soom. How many times would you always say that? I'm not ma'soom. I'm not infallible. An imam of Ahlul Bayt is not a robot. Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not robots. If you yourself face anguish in your life, they faced anguish. There are unbelievable words of expression of emotion in the story of Yusuf that each and every one of us has been through. What do I mean? You have, for example, in the story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, the word sabr. How many times does Yaqub talk of sabrun jameel? A beautiful patience. Have you ever said sabrun jameel? Hardly ever does anyone say sabrun jameel. You normally say, listen brother, have sabr. Have you ever said anyone have a beautiful sabr? You have sabrun jameel. You have that beauty of patience. You have huzun, grief. There's no harm being in a state of grief. Have patience, grief. There's what? Bathi, anguish. He was in a state of anguish at a certain point. What else is there? Yes, despair. How many sometimes go through moments of despair because they've been through a traumatic event? What else is there? Kadhim, restraining your anger while you're in a state of grief. How many times you want to get angry because of something that's been wronged or you've been wronged in a certain way? But you restrain it, Kadhim, like Imam Al-Kadhim's title, the one who restrains his anger while in a state of grief. That surah of the Quran wanted to highlight something to us. The prophets are not just all about the intellect and the thoughts that they have. There are emotions in these prophets who came to you as role models. Because look at what Yusuf has to go through in a roller coaster ride of mental health, anguish, and toughness. From the beginning in life, who is it that you want to be the most loyal to you? Your own blood brother, isn't that true? What hurts you the most in life? If your brother lets you down, or if your brother is disloyal to you, or if your brother skanks you, or if your brother stabs you in the back. The biggest difficulty right from the beginning of the story of Yusuf, where it highlighted how his mental health was being tested, was when your own brothers don't just want to bully you, don't just let you down, but they're ready to kill you as well. My brother is someone who I look for loyalty in him. Literally, my brother is my backbone. My brother, if he falls, I fall. My brother is someone who I always look towards, that he'll always be at the front of me. The worst feeling mentally for a human is when their own blood brother skanks them. Isn't that true? As in, how many times you hear a story in our communities where someone's own brother stole money from them? His own brother, his own flesh and blood. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam's first test of mental health and anguish and toughness was what? How will you recover if your own brother stabs you in the back? Will there be a moment where you're ready, for example, to for forgiveness for your brother? Help your brother repent. And not just one brother. One brother skanking you is one thing. When you've got about nine of them skanking you, there's big trouble. Because when all of your brothers turn on your back, in life, all of us, what do we look for? We look for one brother who's going to be our everything. Isn't that true? One brother who'll lay his life down for each and every one of us. One brother who'll say that, you know what, I want to feel what you feel. I empathize what you empathize. Nabi Yusuf found so many brothers, but he couldn't find one who was loyal to him except Binyamin. The rest of them, you found the rest of them were ready to kill him. Did this affect his religiosity? As in, couldn't he have turned around and say, why me? I'm a prophet of God. I'm religious. Because there are many at that moment who will give up. There are many who'll say, why am I the one getting tested? For what reason? What have I done wrong? I ask you, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, why is he getting tested in this way? Secondly, the mental anguish where you're accused of a crime you did not commit. How difficult is that? He is accused of running after Zulaykha, when Zulaykha blatantly was the one who was running after him. At that moment, you would give up on the world. Firstly, my own family has let me down. They've stabbed me in the back. Now, I'm in a situation where I've got this lady has been running after me. Her husband walks in. All of a sudden, I'm the one who's accused. On top of that, where is a place where most people lose it mentally? In prison. Ask anyone who's been in prison. There are some who mentally get destroyed in prison. There are many who mentally are strong in prison, or who become stronger as the years go on. But there are many who prison destroys them. As in, how many of you have heard of social confinement? If you want to kill someone mentally, you can keep them there physically, but you want to kill them mentally, what do? Socially confine them. Why? Because the human being's mental health improves when they're able to talk with others, when they're able to interact with others. Why do you think human rights campaigns have come forward and said that if someone is in prison, you should give them some time to breathe, let them have some half an hour, 1 hour. Even if they're the worst criminal in the world, minimum how much? Half an hour? 15 minutes? 1 hour? You have to let that human have something. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam is a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's in prison. Prison normally breaks you. He finds that no, mentally, I'll remain strong. Not only will I open up to my Lord in prison, but at the same time, I'll help guide others in prison. Now, you're in prison for how long? 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Look at the role model when it comes to mental strength. Because it's not everybody who can have that particular feature. And our prophets are either role models or they're mythical stories. Do you agree? When I look in the Quran, either the Quran is a book that relates to my life, or it just becomes a historical narrative. The reason I look at this story, and the only story in the Quran where the whole story is in one chapter. You know, many other stories in the Quran jump from chapter to chapter. This one, no. One whole chapter. Why was it one whole chapter? I'll come to that shortly. You found, therefore, that when he was in prison, it's mentally tough remaining in prison, especially when you know you haven't done what you've done. If someone has committed a crime and they're in prison, then that person can say, listen, hands up, I stole that thing. Hands up, I killed that person. Hands up, I did this, I did that. But when you know you've done nothing wrong, mentally what goes through your head? Because surely at that moment you think, like Mandela thought for so long, that I've not done anything wrong, they put me years in this prison. But where does Mandela and others learn from? They learn from the stories of those who were in prison but remained strong. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, therefore, after coming out of prison, another area of mental health is when he meets his brothers years after they stabbed him in the back and were disloyal to him. And when they find out that something has been stolen, they're like, if he steals our younger brother Binyamin, it's like a brother who was there before him. Imagine how much pain that is mentally for you. When your own flesh and blood in front of you, they've not recognized him, of course. Another piece of mental anguish for Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, what is it? Knowing your dad's alive and that you can't see him and that your dad has now become blind. How difficult is that for you? No prophet, one may argue, in the Quran, there is an elaboration of his mental health, toughness, like Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. Within there, likewise his father, Nabi Yaqub. For any father, your mental health is tested if your son dies. Imagine your son's alive, but you can't see him. They told their father that our son, our brother has died. Yaqub would open up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He'd keep talking to the Lord. He'd keep opening up his grief. Why? Having an issue with your mental health doesn't mean you can't cry. Doesn't mean you can't open up. It's not haram for you to open up about your grief. And he'd make it clear that I only complain of my anguish and my distress to my Lord. I'll have sabr. Look at the key components of this prophet's mental health. That in the wake of everything, where he knows his son, who's a prophet of Allah, but he knows that his son has been through so much, but he maintains that the only way I can get through this is by trusting my Lord. That's the only way. Therefore, you have Yaqub complaining. No, opening up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a difference between someone who despairs of God's mercy and someone who knows that their Lord is always within distance. Yaqub, when he'd open up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he says the famous lines when the Quran says, what is it? When the Quran says, Ya asafa ala Yusuf. And then when he begins to talk about his anguish to Yusuf, Jibreel comes to him. He says, your Lord says that even if Yusuf and Binyamin are dead, don't worry, I'll raise them alive. Go out now and feed the poor. At that moment, Yaqub realized that his Lord was telling him that do not worry, you can open up to me. But there are other things that should take your time as well. Go out, serve the poor, help the poor. This will help build you, build your growth. Understand that there are others who are facing worse than you. Because one of the key criterias in mental health is when you realize that there are others sometimes in worse situations than you are. Because sometimes what can happen to you? Waswas, shaitan, can easily tell you you're going through the worst thing ever. Nobody is going through what you're going through. 4-bedroom semi worth a few hundred thousand pounds with a couple of cars is not too bad. Because sometimes when you ask people, what are you going through? He's like, bro, you know what? It's been such a tough year. I'm like feeling so depressed. Depressed about what? Depressed that, you know what? I just can't get promoted to be VP of this bank. Now, that's depression? VP of this bank? That's your all? There are certain children in the world have to walk 3 miles to get clean water. 3 miles. There are people who have to walk 3 miles to get clean water. Your depression is about what? You can't be VP of a bank? There are others who will turn around to you and say, I'm going through such a hard time. Allah told Nabi Yaqub, Yaqub, let me tell you something. If Yusuf and Binyamin die, I'll raise them alive. Don't worry about that section. You go out and feed the poor in your community. Because when there are people homeless in the street, there are people who are poor. Don't start complaining about your life being difficult. When there are children in India begging from the age of 3 with no hands in the street. A person's perspective sometimes is given to us by Allah to Yaqub. That Jacob, cry to me, but go out and look for others. And then you'll realize that there are others who face a lot more difficulties than you do. So therefore, on the one hand, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, how many different tests of his mental toughness? Not physical, I guarantee you, one-on-one, in a punch-up, in a fight, no one can mess with Yusuf alayhi salam. But you can have all the biceps in the world. It takes moments when you're in prison, when you're deep down, when you're accused, when you're judged. That's the test of your mental toughness. Yusuf, one hand. Yaqub, the other. But who was the main one who opened up for us a world of Islamic psychology? Zulaykha. Someone will say, wait, you've got two prophets of God and you've chosen the lady who was seeking zina? I reply, but that lady highlighted something. She highlighted the very fact that within you as a human being, your major jihad is not the battlefield, it's the nafs. Those lines in Surah Yusuf, Surah 12, verse 53, are the biggest lines and the most important when it comes to understanding our mental thoughts, emotions, and behaviors. Why? Because after he had been put in prison, when he got offered the job of being the treasurer of Egypt, he's like, first you go and ask her, was it me who ran after her, or was it she who ran after me? They said to him, we're giving you the best job in Egypt. He goes, no. If I want to take a job in politics, I need a track record where there's no black dots on my CV. If I enter politics and it turns out that I was that type of person, you're going to always bring it up. So first go and find out from her, was she the one who was in a psychological state where sensuality was the most important of her concerns in her behavior? Or was I the one in that state? Because there's a difference between the one whose psyche or whose ID or whose ego or super ego is a servant of their sensuality and materialism, and the one whose ego or psyche or soul is a content soul with no immoral desires. Because one is known as Nafsul Ammara, or Nafsul Ammara, and the other is known as Nafsul Mutma'inna. Because when you come to study Islamic psychology, Zulaykha opened it for us. What did she say? When they said to her, who was it, you or Yusuf? She said, let me make it clear. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي. I'm not going to make excuses for this nafs of mine. The whole meaning of Islamic psychology is in the concept of the nafs. The problem we face in the 21st century is that the soul is now no longer part of the human being. Because the human identity of Islam is what? Is that we are made up of intellect and emotion. God breathes His spirit into us. We have a self that can either be commanding, accusatory, or in peace. Nafs al-ammara, nafs al-lawama, nafs al-mutma'inna. Those three are the definition of mental health and psychology in Islam. What do I mean? She said, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. I'm not going to make excuses for myself, for my behavior. This nafs that I have, this psyche, it's yearning to do what? It wants to go and be servant to its animalistic desires. Me and an animal, what's the difference between us? What's the difference in reality? An animal eats, I eat. An animal sleeps, I sleep. An animal has physical relations, I have physical. What's the difference between me and an animal? If we both eat and we both sleep, we both have physical relations. What's the difference? I have the intellect. I have that ability to reach the highest levels where I'm able to discipline myself. I can have willpower that animal cannot have. I can reach the highest level. What's Islamic psychology? Islamic psychology is when you develop taqwa, God consciousness. When you develop ikhlas, sincerity. When you develop ethical virtues. Non-Islamic psychology is what? There are abnormalities in the human being. This guy fancies his mother, and this one, for example, loves this, and this one is a slave to his sexual desires. Whereas for us in Islam, it's not abnormalities. It's that you can make the human divine. You can make the human reach the highest level. Zulaykha turned around and she said, I'm not going to make excuses for myself. I recognize that I mentally can be a slave to my sensual desires, to my material needs. Or I can be in the middle stage where I recognize that I do have certain faults, but I'll work on them, I'll be resilient, I'll be forbearant. Or I can be at the higher stage, mutma'inna, where I reach a stage where none of the immoral desires will affect me. And I'm able to reach a level of control. When Zulaykha said this, what was Zulaykha doing? She was highlighting to us, to us as Muslims, that understanding your nafs is vital to your mental health. Don't we have a statement attributed to the Prophet or to Imam Ali? Man arafa nafsah, faqad arafa rabbah. Whoever understands their nafs, understands their Lord. Because if I understand this nafs of mine, I understand that my nafs, I'm not just a physical animal walking on the earth. I'm someone who has the power of intellect, I have the power of desire, the power of imagination, and the power of anger. Either my anger or my imagination or my desire destroys me, or I allow my intellect to be the captain of the ship of the other three. Because you know, anger, imagination, desire can destroy you mentally. Your imagination can take you to crazy places mentally. I don't care how healthy you look publicly, how many of us have had days where we're baffled with our thoughts, where you're just like, I just don't feel right, my head is spinning, I'm thinking craziness. Likewise, how many of us have had the desires to do the most immoral things? How many of us have had moments of anger where you'd think that that's an animal, that's not a human walking? When they talk of road rage, for example, that's not a human anymore. Road rage is not a human. Road rage is an animal driving a car. Because that person is a nafs which is amara, yearning to just be a slave of its material or its sensual desires. Zulaykha therefore highlighted for us that in Islamic psychology the nafs was vital. Problem is, the 21st century where we live is a society, don't talk about immaterial, it's all material. We are all material. Whatever the senses can perceive exists. Something that the senses cannot perceive doesn't exist. Explain to me something. When I have a disease like self-conceit or arrogance, Boots Pharmacy sells pills for that or no? I ask you, I'm just a human. I'm a human who's just physical. I have, for example, the disease of arrogance. If I walk into Boots tomorrow and I say to them, excuse me, just 10 pills for arrogance, if you don't mind. The guy will look at me and say, listen, I know COVID's affected many, but are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm okay, because you know, I'm an animal and I'm just physical. So I have a problem. It's called takabbur. And this problem of mine, takabbur, I need 10 tablets for. He'll be like, bro, we don't give tablets for arrogance. Okay, no problem. I have a problem called ostentatiousness. I'm just a physical animal, but there's something called ostentatiousness. Can you give me 20 paracetamol for ostentatiousness? Is that a paracetamol? It doesn't help your ostentatiousness. What do you mean? Yeah, I'm ostentatious. Got love for myself. I'm superior to others. I have a problem with riya and ujub and takabbur. Islam said there are certain illnesses. Physical remedies cannot always do the trick. I'm not denying. Let me make something very clear here. I'm not someone in the world of psychiatry or psychotherapy, and nor am I an expert on the medical side, because I believe the medical side has a major role to play in this discussion, by the way. But if I was to say that Islamically speaking, we believe that the human can have physical diseases, but the human can also have spiritual diseases. Ayatollah Khomeini's wonderful work, the 40 Hadiths, try and read it. Look at all the spiritual diseases that you could face. Those diseases, that's what you want to try and cure. And he provides you a cure for each. Therefore, when we come to this, what do we find? We find clearly that Islam had a psychological paradigm. It wanted us to understand the soul and the development of the soul. Someone asked the question, but Sayyidina, why test us? Why does Allah test us in this way? That I've got to see, for example, my own brother die in front of me in a car crash. That broke me. Seeing my brother die in front of me in a car crash, it broke me, Ya Allah. Why test me with that? Ya Allah, why test me that I saw my cousin miscarry her child, Ya Allah? Why? On the first level, we find that nobody reached the highest levels in any field were they not tested with something one way or the other. There are no football players you'll ever see who achieved what they achieved unless they had a major test in their life. Yes. You may look at, for example, Messi, Ronaldo, all of these players. You look in their lives, there are moments where they're tested, but it gave them mental toughness to recover. You look at the captain of a ship, he'll tell you, never would I be such a good captain unless I went through a major storm. You look at someone who's the top of a hedge fund, he'll tell you about a few recessions which he was bottom at as well. When the Quran therefore tests us, or Islam tests us, or the meaning of life is test, it's not that I want to test you so you fall, to see who's the best in the deeds. What are the best deeds that you could come up with? Because that is building resilience in us. Those tests are building resilience. How many majalis I've given about patience? I tell you, until I was tested with a moment of patience, that word patience had no effect. But when I tasted sabr, then I could talk about sabr in a different way. How many times do you tell someone sabr? When you have to go through a moment of sabr and rock bottom, you can tell them that, listen, I've been there. It builds a resilience that in some cases is lacking in humanity today. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, what do you find? You find likewise that in the Quran and within the traditions, that these tests allow us to grow. They allow us to develop. The Quran says each of you will be tested in different areas. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ الْأَنفُسِ الثَّمَرَاتِ. We're going to test you with what? We're going to test you with moments of fear. And with what? Moments of hunger. Don't say it's just me. All of us have been through these moments. And what? Loss of wealth, loss of lives. But God always puts a disclaimer. وَبَشِّرْ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give glad tidings to those who have sabr. My dear brothers and sisters who have mental health issues, they may be lonely, they may be depressed. God in the Quran doesn't tell you that, you know what, give up. He says give them glad tidings when they're tested with these things. Imam used to say that when you're at the point where you think it's not going to work for you, that's the point where Allah is just about to help you. You know, when you're at your lowest ebb, then know Allah is just about to help you at that moment. نعم المولى ونعم النصير. Is there a better master and a better helper than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It said, وبشر الصابرين. Give glad tidings to who? To the patient. الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Give glad tidings to those who are patient. Why? When a masaib, why don't we recite masaib at the end of majlis? إذا أصابتهم مصيبة. When they go through masaib, they go through difficulties and trials, they always say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That we are what? We belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to Him we return. As my friend says to me, I came to this world naked and I leave with one shirt. That's the reality of this world. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Those who face masaib, further than that, the mu'min, one of his signs is that he's tested. Isn't that true? Sometimes the sign is there that if you're truly a mu'min, you're tested. Further than that, Imam Ali alayhi salam makes it clear. You don't realize that the cure is within you as well. You can have many who you talk to, but the cure is within you. There's these poems which are attributed to him where he says, دَوَاءُكَ مِنْكَ وَمَا تَبْصُرُ وَدَاءُكَ فِيكَ وَمَا تَشْعُرُ. The cure is within you, O human, but you don't see. The disease is within you as well, but you don't sense. أنت الكتاب المبين الذي بأحرفه يظهر المضمار. You are the open book who with your letters, the unseen can be seen. أتحسب أنك جرم صغير وفيك انطوى العالم الأكبر. You think that you're just a small microcosm when the whole universe exists within you, O human being. Allahu Akbar. Imam makes it clear to all of us, you're going through these difficulties, the cure is within you. There is no one else out there who can finish it off unless you have that will and that determination to get through what you're going through. Firstly, that faith and trust in Allah. I feel sorry, wallah. Yani in this 21st century, how many of these kids are brought up that it's not cool to believe in God? It's not cool to have faith. No wonder I hear suicides here, depression here, mental health here, issues here. Nothing is a gift like faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Believe you me. Alhamdulillah ala ni'mat al-Islam al-Iman. Alhamdulillah. I always say this, my dear brothers and sisters. Thank Allah for the blessing of Islam and Iman. Because honestly, if it wasn't for us knowing the stories of the likes of Yusuf. Someone says, who else apart from Yusuf? In the Quran, look how many prophets and non-prophets, their mental health, their mental toughness is tested. You have ladies in the Quran who go through difficult moments. Their health is tested. Moses' mom, you think it's easy to put your baby after you've just given birth to him to, in a cradle to go down a river? I ask all of you. If you told your missus, that listen, by the way, you know our newborn, if we could just put him in that lake outside the house and God will look after him. And that might turn around to you and Mrs. will turn around and say, what are you on? And what are you talking about? And she is so emotional, she has to hang in. Allah doesn't like to show us these role models as robots. He wants them to show you that it's okay. You can grieve. You can open up. You can talk about your issue. Don't let the community say to you that this is a stigma. Talk openly. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ نَرْضَعِيهِ. We reveal to the mother of Musa to suckle him. فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ. If you fear for him, then place him in that basket. وَلَا تَخَافِ وَلَا تَحْزَنِ. These two. I don't think we realize how important this line is in discussions of mental health and spiritual psychology. Don't fear. Don't grieve. Allah. وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي. A mother, when she knows that her son or her sons or her children are going away from her, it breaks her heart. وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي. O mother of Moses. Now I ask you a question. When it says, وَأَوْحَيْنَا, we reveal to the mother of Moses, an angel came to her? Or is it that sometimes God tells you, don't worry, you'll hear my voice sometimes when you're alone. She's not a prophet for the angel to necessarily come to her, although Jibra'il came to Maryam. But the Quran says, وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي. Don't fear, don't grieve. How did she know not to fear, not to grieve? How did she know? Sometimes God will speak to us. We don't realize the voice is the Lord's voice. If you have that trust that in your most difficult moments you don't despair of God's mercy, you'll hear the voice of the Lord. And the Lord will talk to you. There's no way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would create us and leave us in difficulties without opening up to us. And do you know who used to face the most mental anguish at times? The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. I know it's hard for people to believe, because people see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi as someone who can never be affected. Surah Yasin, my favorite ayah in Surah Yasin, what is it? My favorite ayah in the whole of Surah Yasin. And I don't know if many people even bother to read the translation sometimes. People just read it like a parrot, this surah. And it's the heart of the Quran, the heartbeat. Which ayah do I love? فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ. Don't let their words grieve you. It's such a beautiful ayah. Because this man, no prophet was hurt like he was. Imagine you walk in the street, people throw feces on your head. People pelt you with stones. People attack your family. People attack your companions. People call you a sorcerer. They call you a magician. They call you a madman. You want to learn the meaning of strength in the face of adversity and difficulty? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Believe you me, that's the man you go to. But even he had moments where he felt lonely. And Allah spoke to him and said, فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ. Don't let their words grieve you, my prophet. Hang in there. I'm with you. I know it's not easy, because how many out there, I feel sorry for them, wallah. The community judges them. The community slanders them. People backbite them. People suspect them. People ridicule them. Why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I don't forgive backbiting and submission and what? And suspicion. Only the person you've backbit can forgive you. Why? Because my Lord knew nothing hurts more than when your own flesh and blood are the ones who attack you. The Holy Prophet saw the Meccans attack him and attack him. Do you think it was easy for him? What do you think? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi is a robot, just walks around and says, yeah, I'm the Prophet of God, nothing affects me. He used to cry alone. And Allah would talk to him and say, فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ. Don't worry, don't let their words grieve you. I love you and I love your family, and you will be looked after by me. Don't ever let their words grieve you. Someone asked Sayyidina, what can we do to change the issue in our communities when people have mental health? On the first level, we as a community have to stop being judgmental. If I see now in my community, a girl who used to wear hijab, she's taken the hijab off. I see this. Straight away, what do people want to do? Oh, did you hear? Did you hear she did this? Did you hear? I don't know what's the background of her story, and nor am I Maliki Yawmiddin. It doesn't make any difference one way or the other if I knew why or I don't know why. I know that my religion says make 70 excuses for someone. Do you agree? I see a girl took off her hijab, and the community is like, she didn't. I don't know. I don't know what traumas she's been through. I don't know what difficulties and maybe a moment of weakness. All I know is I can say that if you need any support, we are here. Because the only way we're going to tackle mental health is when we're able to talk about it and we're able to be there for each other, standing for each other. That's for those from the community side. Someone says, okay, in terms of those who are going through it, what should happen with them? Firstly, when you're going through this mental health issues, if I'm only looking at it from a religious lens, medical lens, you have to go to the experts and you should go to the experts. But from a religious lens, what do we see? Firstly, there is within religious thought discussions about lifestyle changes. I know people don't talk about this on Mambar, unfortunately. Lifestyle changes are vital. What are you eating? How does it affect your psyche? What are you drinking? How does it? You think when our parents brought us up on halal and haram, you think these things don't make a difference? When your mother insists that make sure where you eat is tahir, not najis, make sure what you eat does not have things which are not good for you. These don't just affect the physical, they affect your spirituality as well. Because when the Quran, for example, says, let man look as to that which they eat. Look at that which you're eating. Look at that which you're giving your children. Believe you me, there's some madness in food at the moment. There's many times I've had a donor come up, I tell you, and I don't know if that's a donor of a lamb or that's a donor of like some dead squirrel in the street or something, honestly. Now, that might be something destructive, but these things, some of the things we're putting in our bodies can affect us, can make us also in a situation where we feel down. There are certain foods that actually make you happy. I know you guys might think that this is not true, and I'm not referring you to munchies or something. I'm saying there are certain foods that maybe you can have the Quran or the Hadith talking about, pomegranates, grapes. Believe you me, these things which Ahlul Bayt have spoken about, they have an effect on us. Our friend circle, lifestyle-wise, are we with friends who are positive or negative? Because you've got two types of friends. You've got the ones, nag, 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 complain, nag, complain, nag. Baba, for the love of God, chill. Yeah, but bro, you know what? This is. Bro, relax. Honestly, I've come across people in my life, all they do is complain. That's all they do, just complain. 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 Mosque is this, timing is this. Mosque is that, this was done wrong. This was done wrong, this was done wrong. This was done wrong, this was done wrong. Yani, I'm sorry, this type of person, I find it difficult to be around because my mental health, I'm going to be destroyed. I'm going to go crazy. Because all I ever hear from, whereas if I'm around those who are positive, bro, you know what one of the most spiritual things you could do to a fellow believer, Muslim or non-Muslim? And this is within our traditions, pat them on the back and say, well done. I don't think people realize this. Look, our Muki here, he has cancer. How many people in Peterborough know that the Muki has cancer? And I'm sorry that I'm saying it from the pulpit. How many? How many have gone to sit with him and say, Muki Saab, you represent the community. If you need anything, you want us to sit down and so on. He might turn around and say, I don't want. And I don't care how tough people look in public. Sometimes people want someone to put their hand around them and say, listen, don't worry, hang in there. Try and hang in there. So therefore, lifestyle-wise, look at your friend circle as well. Your eating habits. Further than that, also look at even your sleep sometimes. Maybe sometimes your sleeping is, or lack of sleeping can affect you. I know there are some of us whose sleep is all over the place, hours all over the place. But then there are some, try and get that sleep in. That also affects you. Also get into the gym. Believe you me, the release from the gym can make you buzzing. And there are some, you tell him gym, is like, bro, gym, I'm not bothered and so on. Yeah, and even people in my position, sometimes people in my position, you look at them, you're like, you're telling me to be healthy, Mawlana. Wallah, look at your face. And so when you're looking at that, you're seeing that there is a need also for change of lifestyle. In terms of the mosques, what could the mosques do? The mosques definitely need to have an office for a counselor for these issues. We may be having an office for fiqh, for tariq, for aqa'id, but there needs to be someone who's a specialist in counseling on this area. Otherwise, we're going to have suicides. Don't get me wrong, we're going to have suicides. If we haven't already had suicides, we're going to have more cases of difficulties. This world that we're living in is a dog-eat-dog world. And in some cases, there's no mercy. And this mosques cannot just be places for prayers, majalis, go home. They have to be places where you feel that your soul can find peace in an otherwise difficult world. And that's why the question of all questions that I ask myself sometimes is that we could talk about one's mental toughness all day. But how did they recover from Karbala? How do you recover from Ashura? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How do you recover from that day? Because we've missed the point with Karbala. We narrate the story, but there's a major question we need to ask. What was it that made them continue to be strong in Kufa and Sham? You're meant to buckle under pressure. You're meant to be finished. Some of them, they hung in, but it got a lot and it got tough for them, I don't doubt. Rabab, what Rabab did after Karbala highlights to you, as strong as she tried to be, there's nothing wrong with admitting that you have certain difficulties. 6-month-old, arrow in the neck. And you know what she did? She'd return back to Karbala. You'd think she'd only think about her baby. And the narration says that she said, remove the roof of my house. They said, oh, why? The sun is going to burn you. Hot sun. I said, no, no. I got the faith in my Lord. I'm strong enough to continue. Vital, that faith in getting us through trials. Tawakkul, huge. Trusting God. But she said, remove the roof from my house. Can you imagine living in Medina with no roof on your house? They said to her, why? She said, how dare I have a roof on the top of my head, protecting me from the sun? And Imam al-Hussein had no protection from the sun at Karbala. Her method of mourning was what? Holding on to that love for Imam al-Hussein. Because Imam al-Hussein is a hospital for our souls. How does Layla recover? How did Ramla recover? How did Zainab recover? Zainab is a mountain. In one day, you lose Aun, Muhammad, Abbas, Hussein. You lose all of them in front of you. And you still say, I thank Allah. Look at that. Because the biggest and most important thing in helping us with our mental health, do you know what it is? Is realizing whatever we're going through, it's nothing like Karbala, Kufa, and Sham. Put me through any trial. It's nothing like Karbala, will be nothing like Kufa, and cannot come near Sham. Having stones pelted on your head, having people mock you, having people curse your father, these broke the hearts. And especially of all of them, when you look at Imam Zain al-Abidin, you wonder how strong did he remain? How? Imam Zain al-Abidin. And he famously says, when they asked him, you cry that much. And he said, Abu Hamza, Yusuf, Yaqub cried for him, even though Yusuf was alive. I saw 17 members of my family butchered in front of me at Karbala. Truly we grieve when we think of Sajjad's Masaib. But how did Imam Zain al-Abidin survive the mental anguish and the grief? Look at As-Sahifa Sajjadiyah. Believe you me, we have a gift at home, dua. Sahifa Sajjadiyah, open it. It's a lesson of how the soul remains strong in the face of trial. Dua for when you're grieving. Dua when you're in difficulty. Dua when you're in hardship. How many supplications? But what have we done with Sahifa Sajjadiyah? Left it at home without opening it. We have a treasure which is the silah of the mu'min and the amud of the deen and the nur of the samawat wal ard, which is dua. Sahifa Sajjadiyah, the man who survived Karbala, wrote supplications about how to remain strong when you feel lonely, despair, angry, hardship, grief. That sahifa is vital to our mental happiness and psychology. And even he says that if you want to know the purest soul on the 10th, and you want to know the meaning of purity, and the meaning of overcoming ego, and the meaning of altruism, and the meaning of standing and giving away from yourself, even if it gives you pain, رحم الله عمي العباس الله رحم الله عمي العباس. Imam Zain al-Abidin has these lines which explain to you Aba al-Fadl. If Aba al-Fadl can be explained, whatever I go through in life, I tell you, I'll never go through what Hussein went through, what Abbas went through, what Akbar went through, what Zainab went through, what Kulthum went through. But Hussein, what did he see? He saw the very meaning of backbone. What else does Imam Zain al-Abidin say? رحم الله عمي العباس لقد آثر وفدى وواسى أخاه بنفسه نفس مطمئنة نفس أمارة نفس لوامة. Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas, everyone just look at me quickly before I enter. Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas, his last lines before he died are all about his mental state, his psychological state, his spiritual state. It's all about his nafs. Study Abbas, his final lines is a PhD in psychology. Because Imam Zain al-Abidin himself says, my uncle Abbas, Allah has placed mercy on him, for he altruistically gave his nafs to his brother. How many times Abbas looked at the pain in front of him, remained strong. Please, my master Hussein. Never says my brother Hussein. Disrespect he felt. He felt you can't call Imam al-Hussein akhi. He says, Sayyidi, Mawlai, Ya Aba Abdullah. This is when the nafs has reached a high level. What was the highest level? Because everyone says, why did Abbas not fight at Karbala? He did. But why did he go out one-on-one, they say? Imam al-Hussein wanted to highlight, Abbas, you know your biggest enemy and the biggest enemy for anyone in life isn't your Shimrs and Umar bin Sa'ads. It's if you can have cold water in your hand and not drink it because you're altruistically thinking of others. I think Abu al-Fadl, when he got to the river, having asked his brother so many times, I think when he got to the river and when the water was in his hands, I think it was at that moment that he realized, now I know why he wouldn't let me go out. Because the biggest jihad is that of the mental health, the mental state, the nafs. He comes to that water. You've got to read the lines in Arabic, my dear brothers and sisters. Because in Arabic, all he does is you've got, if you paused Karbala, you've got Abbas and his mental state, Abbas and his nafs. Ya nafsu min ba'd al-Husayn huni. Wa ba'dahu la kunti intakuni. Hada Husaynun waridul manuni. وَتَشْرَبِينَ بَارِدَ الْمَعِينِ How dare I drink the syrup of cold water while my master drinks the syrup of death? Nafs, you're trying to humiliate me. After you, there's no revival. There's no way you're going to affect me. I'm going to be stronger than my desire. That's the meaning of mental health, not letting you get affected. He got that water. He could hear the cries from the turns. Al-Atash, Al-Atash. He knew Sukaina and others were waiting. He knew Zainab was thirsty. He knew his imam was thirsty. Again, when he came, he made it clear in front of everyone. Again, he brings the word nafs because he could see these soldiers are gathering. لا أرهب الموت إذا الموت زقى حتى أوارى في المصالي تلقى نفسي لنفس الطهر الطاهر وقى إني أنا العباس. My nafs is all for the pure one. I am Abbas and I'll make sure that that reaches. He got it. Now he's got the flasks. And now he begins to go back. And he's returning back. And he could see the tent in his sights. And they knew the alam of Abbas means that the water's coming back. The problem is when the alam gets lower and lower. Why is the alam getting lower, auntie? It's not as high as it was before. All of a sudden, one of them struck off the right arm of Abu al-Fadl. He called out, Wallah, in qata'tumu yamini. Wallah, in qata'tumu yamini. Inni أحامي أبدا عن ديني وعن إمامي من صادق اليقين نجل النبي الطاهر الأمين والله والله if you cut off my right arm forever والله I'll defend this religion and defend an imam truthful and certain the grandson of the holy pure prophet of God Abbas then took the flask, so he took them into his left arm. All of a sudden, one of them struck the left arm of Abu al-Fadl. What did he say when they struck of his left hand? Ya nafs, la takhshay min al-kuffar. Wabshiri, wabshiri bi rahmat al-jabbar. Ma'a an-nabiy as-sayyid al-mukhtar. Qad qata'u bi baghihim yasari. They cut off the left arm. Abbas was adamant. Why? There is no way that you're going to attack me. Sukaina's waiting. Hussein's waiting. Zainab's waiting. I've never let any of them down. All of a sudden, on that moment, Harmala bin Kahil struck off the right eye of Abu al-Fadl. Normally, when someone falls from their horse, they fall with their arms in front of them, except Abu al-Fadl. He fell with no arms in front of him. That moment, what did he do? His whole life, he knew his brother was always with him. Look at the difference. Yusuf's brothers wanted to bury him, to kill him. Hussein had to now come to bury Abbas. When Imam al-Hussein came, he took the head of Abu al-Fadl and placed it in his lap. Abu al-Fadl removed his head. Imam put the head back. Abu al-Fadl removed. Why? What reason? What's going on? What is it that Abbas wanted to explain? There must be something. Deep down, he showed the meaning of loyalty. How can I have my head in peace in a moment where will your head be? You place my head in your lap. In a moment, Shimmer will take your head away from me. The exchange that then took place breaks our heart every year when I recite it. Listen to that love that is there with Abbas and Hussein. First, Imam al-Hussein asks him, Abu al-Fadl, call me just once. I want you to call me your brother Hussein. Allahu Akbar. Because always you call me master. But what does Abbas want from Abu Abdullah? What is it? Abu Abdullah, one request I beg you, leave me here. I promise Sukaina water. I've got no water for her. When Imam al-Hussein returned to the tent, Sukaina looked at Abu Abdullah. Where's my uncle? Where's my uncle? But for someone else, it's the first time she's not seen her brother. Who was it? Zainab al-Kubra. Where's my Abbas? Where's my Abbas? Tell me. Show me my Abbas. I beg you, show me. She went to Kufa. She had to see Abbas's head on a spear. She went to Sham. She had to see Abbas's head on a spear. When she returned to Karbala, it was no surprise. The first grave she went to was who? Abu al-Fadl. She sat by the grave. The poet says what she said. Abu al-Fadl, where were you when they slapped your sisters? Abu al-Fadl, where were you when they snatched their hijab? Abu al-Fadl, where were you for the orphans on the darkest of nights? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ya Allah, raise us with Muhammad and al-Muhammad. Provide us with the shafa'a bab al-hawa'ij. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of our brethren, Muslim and non-Muslim alike, that Allah give them strength with their mental health, with their mental illnesses. Ya Allah, bless us with the rizq of health and allow us to have trust in your message and to follow the path of those whom you have chosen. Raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wal-Zaman. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be of those who honor Abu al-Fadl this year and every year, and to perform his ziyarah in the land of Karbala. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Surah al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat.